All right, we pray as we start. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that in this time now, your word would go forth. We pray we'd be encouraged in your name, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us powerfully in this time. Amen. Amen. So we're in Colossians, we're still in chapter 1, but today we jump through into chapter 2. Woohoo! We're getting through it. So, we start today from verse 24 in chapter 1, and Paul writes this, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully at work in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm in your faith in Christ." So we're in Colossians still, as we've been talking about in these last few weeks. The thing about Colossians is Paul is writing to this church to encourage them. He's never met them, but his mate Epaphras, who's now currently with Paul over in Rome, he's in prison, has told Paul about this church in Colossae. And it's Colossae, as I said before, it's not the main power play. It's not a massive city in that sense. Other cities like Laodicea have become more prominent. And it's a culture where lots of ideas are bubbling away and lots of people saying, well, you just pick and choose what you want. You can have a bit of Judaism over here, you can have a bit of Gnosticism over here, you can have a bit of Christianity if you want to have a bit of that over here. You can pick and choose. You can have a bit of the pagan Roman gods over here. You can pick and choose what works for you. And it's very much the same as our culture now, where people say, just go with what feels right for you. As we've been saying, actually, when we act in that way, we're acting in what's called emotionalism. We're making our choices based upon what feels right rather than based upon what is true. And then we get surprised when what feels right doesn't seem to always work. And so what Paul is writing to the Colossian church and saying is, base your life upon truth, and truth is Jesus. Truth is not a statement of fact, it is a person, and it's the person of Jesus. And when Jesus is the heart of your life, then you are someone who flourishes. That flourishing takes place when you're rooted into and you're firmly grounded in who is Jesus and his truth and in relationship with him. See, Paul wants to be rooted in a relationship with Christ. And what he's saying is, in order to receive that, we've read in chapter 1 so far, in order to understand and receive truth, there has to be repentance, there has to be belief in Jesus, and that allows you access into a relationship where you can be transformed by who Jesus is. And we've talked about how what God is seeking to do is to reconcile all things to himself. We talked about how that word reconcile in the Greek means to transform from one state into another state. So God's saying, how you are currently, you're welcome as you are. But I don't want you to stay that way. So you come as you are. You're always welcome before Jesus. But God says, I want you to stay that way. I want you to be reconciled. I want you to be transformed into something brand new. And we talked about this sort of narrative of the story of the Bible, which is how everything started and it was good. God made it and it was good. And what sin is our rejection of God but more than that, it's our rejection of God's pattern for how life can flourish. And so what sin is, and when we carry on in sin, it's not just like a, that's very naughty, you shouldn't do that. It's a, it doesn't help you. It's not beneficial to your life. That sin ultimately leads to death because it has no decent root. But when you root into truth and root into relationship with Jesus and you live his way and his direction, it brings life to you. And so it's not you have to try and now be a Christian, be a good person. It's saying, follow Jesus and your life will transform and change. And naturally, you'll become a better person. Naturally, your patterns and your desires will be transformed and changed, and those things will bring you life, and you will flourish. So it's not about striving to try and be better, it's striving to know Jesus more. And when we do that, we will naturally be transformed and changed. And so we talked about how sin corrupts creation and the order and the pattern it's meant to take, and how what the cross does, the reconciling of Jesus at the cross, is about drawing everything back to him and transforming it from the state of decreation back into recreation. And we talked about how, we talked last week about Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and how that word image is the word icon, which means a representation or a doorway through which you can go. And how if Jesus was the word spoken in the beginning of creation to make everything ordered and perfect, for the recreation to take place, it takes Jesus being at the beginning of that to be part of the, to be the word of truth, which brings the new creation. And so in order to live this brand new life, it has to start with Jesus. So Jesus is the image of God made flesh for us so we can know who God is. And he's also the doorway through which we can approach this new creation and this new way of life and new way of living. And that is through the cross of Jesus. So we talked a lot about the last 2 weeks about how the cross makes a way for us to approach God and enter into this brand new creation. And so if you want your life to flourish and you want it to work, you have to come through Jesus. And Jesus is like the mold, the template. I had the Play-Doh last week. We're talking about how you have a piece of Play-Doh and it's got been made in a mold to a certain shape, and then you scrunch it up and try to make it back into that shape. It doesn't work on our own. You get something that might be close to it, but it's never going to be the perfect template. And that Jesus is the template. He is the mold by which the new creation takes place. And so what we have got to do as Christians is say, actually, when God looks at me, he sees that new creation, that perfect template, that blueprint, which is Jesus. But the ongoing way of Jesus is about us trying to fit into and be transformed by the impression of Christ in our life. And so that's how we flourish, is when we let Jesus do the work in us. And so again, that word reconcile, it's like thinking about like a caterpillar. Transform from one state into a brand new state. That sin means we crawl on the floor. Grace means we fly like a butterfly. If you want to be set free from the thing that grounds you, be reconciled to Christ, and you will be transformed and you will be changed. And so if we want things in our life to flourish, you've got to start the rooting into Jesus of who his truth is. Because his truth brought about the beginning of creation in the beginning and how it was perfect. And so for the new creation to take place, his truth has to be the foundation of our life so that everything else can flourish in our lives. And so often as Christians, we forget that actually Jesus has got a lot to say about how to do life. And so we wonder why things in life aren't working particularly well. And we think, have we actually ever brought this before Jesus and said, Jesus, what do you want for my family? What do you want for my marriage? What do you say about how I should be with my friends? How do you say about what I should be like in my workplace? How do you say about these things? And although we kind of know it in our minds, have we ever actually bothered to check and look and see what Jesus actually says about those things? Or we kind of think, I've vaguely got an idea about what that might be. Because Jesus has got a lot of truth to bring us. But ultimately, it's about being in relationship with Jesus that brings about that transformation in us to flourish. So Jesus is the word of truth, and he is the blueprint by which we find this new life. And we build our lives upon the relationship with Jesus, and that allows us to flourish in everything. And Paul here is writing to the church, and he's saying, I am laboring, he said, so that everyone may know the good news. You see, Paul's interested in the fact that it's not just about you and me, it's about everyone. So he's writing to this church and saying, it's for everyone. And it's at a time when God's chosen people were just the Jews. And so when Paul, a Jew, is writing to this church and saying to them, this is for everyone. This is for Jews and Gentiles. This was pretty radical stuff. And we can miss this because it just seems sort of so obvious to us. Of course it's for everyone. But it is for everyone. God is desperate for everyone to come to know him. And Paul's saying, I am writing so you might know this mystery of God, that you might know him. You see, for the Jews, they understood what the mystery of God was. But he's writing to say, the mystery of God is the fact that now Christ can now live in you. But we have to back up a little bit and go, why is that so profound? So we start, don't we, with, in the story of the Bible, God makes everything perfect and right, and it says that man and woman walk with God in the cool of the day. We walk with God, and we're in relationship with him, and it's all going really well. Then sin comes into the world, and it corrupts that relationship, and it separates us from God. And so the story of the Bible is, first of all, you've got the prophets who are sort of God's mouthpiece into the people saying, you've got to live better than this. This isn't the right way to do things. Sin isn't helping you in your life. And God says, I want to try and get closer to you. And so humankind build a temple. First, there's a tabernacle, there's this tent where God meets the people. And then it makes it more permanent, and it's a temple where people have to try and approach God in a certain way. They have to do certain sacrifices and certain things and try and be holy in order to try and get to God. And God goes, this isn't good enough for me. The relationship I want with you is more intimate and more personal. And so he sends Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins. So actually, there's no barrier anymore. So before we had to approach him through a temple, whereas now he says, you can approach me wherever you are, any moment, any time of day. He says, more than that, whereas in the beginning I walked with you in the garden, now I live in you. Now I live inside of you. It's not just the relationship you're in, that actually it says, I put my spirit inside of you. That you are now a place of dwelling where God now dwells. You are his holy temple. He lives inside of you. This was the mystery that Paul was saying. This is profound, people. Because in the culture he's talking to, he's saying, well, you can know God if you follow this path or know this path. They're trying to look at ways to try and approach God and try and get to God. He's saying, through Christ, God enters into you. You become a sanctuary, a holy dwelling of where God now dwells. And the language he's using here, the words like mystery and knowledge. The reason he's using these particular words is because in Colossae, one of the big ideas that was around was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was really prevalent in Greek society, in the Greco-Roman Empire, which basically said, if you have the right knowledge, and you have the right wisdom, particularly secret wisdom, that you can only learn from certain people, only then can you get to heaven. So you've got to know the right stuff in order to get to heaven. You've got to have special knowledge and wisdom. And so people would spend years trying to hunt down and seek out special wisdom, special mysteries, special secrets of the universe in order to try and get into heaven. And Paul's cutting through this and saying, the mystery of God has been revealed in Jesus. That you haven't got to go searching very far. That actually, you haven't got to do loads of reading and lots of books. You haven't even got to read the entire Bible. What he's saying is, it's a person. That it's a person that you get to know in a relationship. And when you enter into a relationship, you don't read lots of books about relationships necessarily. You just get to know the person. You don't go, can I have your CV please? And then I'll read that and see if I want to date you or not. Or if I want to spend time with you or not. You fall in love. And Paul is saying the mystery is you can fall in love with this God who loves you. And that's where it begins. He's saying the mystery and the wisdom and the knowledge has been revealed. The secret is Jesus. And it's not just for a special select few who gain this special wisdom and knowledge. He's saying it is for everyone. He's saying, I am desperate for all of you to know this God. And he says, and the mystery is that God now lives in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, saying you now have a hope of the glory of God living in you. God lives in you. And so when you're facing a tough time, it's not you on your own. God is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory is with you. And when we are reminded that actually God isn't just nearby. He's actually in our hearts. He's actually in us. He's walking with us, and he's part and parcel of the process of our life. It is the hope of glory in us. And hope is this powerful word that keeps coming up at the moment in the life of our church. About how hope transforms. When you're reminded that there's hope, no matter how bleak a situation is, if there's hope that something can be different, it gives you a confidence to be able to overcome it. It doesn't mean it's easy, but when there's hope that actually there's a God that is on your side. We are like David in the Old Testament, where David walks up to Goliath, this huge giant, and he goes, I've got a stick and a sling and a couple of stones, but my God is with me, and he's against you. So how can I lose? There is this almost naive confidence that comes out because there is a hope in something beyond ourselves. And so I love this, the picture that I absolutely love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you're feeling like a little kitten, in you actually is a lion. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is that reminder that actually I'm not a kitten, I'm a lion. It's not just me on my own, I have the power of God behind me. I'm not facing this with just me and my mates, we are facing it together with the glory and the power and the mystery of God. Christ himself is with us. So Paul's writing to give him courage and say, be encouraged, guys. It isn't just for a special few people who managed to try and do this Christian life, it's for all of you. And God is in all of you if you put your faith and trust in him, so that actually you have got courage. Courage to go forward and do life. We've been talking about, haven't we, about flourishing is about letting the truth of God rest in our spirits and our hearts, so actually we can become more patient and more enduring and have more power of the Spirit in us to do things. And so when we draw closer in our relationship to Jesus, we will naturally become more patient, more courageous, and more able to overcome. Jesus says, in this world you'll have many troubles. In this world. He says, but I have overcome the world. He's saying, so when you're facing troubles in this world, he says, don't sweat it. I have overcome the world. Does that mean that our problems go away? No. We still live in the decreation. We still live in the mess. We're still living with the questioning of why God. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is happening. But we shouldn't be surprised that there is rubbish in the world because the world's messed up. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, says things can be changed and things can transform. And actually one day everything will be right. Everything will be as it should be. And so I face this world not thinking this is it. I face the world going, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I will one day see Christ face to face. And I won't understand right now, but one day I will know. And so I face the challenge, I face the Goliaths of this world, knowing that actually, although it might look like I'm just a kitten, actually, what the enemy sees is a lion of God. See, the enemy, which the Bible talks about a lot, loves to remind you that you're a kitten. He loves to say, you're a kitten. Because he's terrified of the truth and the reality that actually we are children of God. And when we understand that, and when we grasp that, the enemy starts getting terrified. So he wants to try and remind you and knock your confidence. He wants to try and get rid of hope in your life. He wants to make you forget that Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to say, you've got to change. You've got to be better. You've got to do this. And what Paul's writing to the Colossian church is saying, no. Don't listen to that voice. The truth of God says, be in relationship with Jesus, and he is the one who's reconciling the whole world to himself. And when you're in relationship with him and rooted in him, and you base your life upon him, things will then flourish and change. And there is hope. And Paul writes to the Colossian church in this passage, and he says, I'm writing to you with a purpose. He says, my purpose, first of all, is that there might be encouragement. He's saying, if you want to be a believer in Jesus, as you put your faith and your trust in him, certain things will start happening in your life. And it takes time. It's a journey. Becoming a Christian and maturing in faith and growing in love is a journey. But he's saying, the outcome of being complete in Christ is, first of all, there is encouragement. Actually, we are encouraged because we are people. Let's find my notes again. The word encouragement in English language, it means with heart. To encourage means to do something with heart. It's about giving our heart to people. It's about giving people the courage to have a new heart. And he says, as you root into Jesus, what happens is you have a new heart. There's an encouragement that starts within you. And that your new heart and your new life means that you're reminded when you look in the mirror, what actually you're seeing is a lion, not a kitten. There is encouragement on this journey. Next thing Paul says in this passage, he says about the purpose he's writing, is endearment. He says, I pray that you be knit together in love. That you have love together. And so, as I wrote on the front of the news sheet this month, we're not called to do our lives alone. And often we can talk about my quiet time and my prayer life and which church I'm going to go to and what I'm going to do for Jesus. And the Bible doesn't talk about language like that. The Bible doesn't talk about your prayer life or about your this, that, and the other. It talks about our prayer life. It talks about our walk with God. And we're called to do things in community together because in community we share love, which is the nature of who God is. We grow in love together as we have the opportunity to share love and receive love. And we're meant to be knit together in that, growing closer together in that. And so we share in community, and that means we seek to be people who seek to resolve our issues, to be like Christ and bring peace into the community. We could be not troublemakers, but peacemakers in the church. Peacemakers amongst the people that we know. And so, as we grow in the love of Christ in our hearts, first we become encouragers, people who are transformed in our heart and seek to encourage other people. But secondly, what happens is we seek to create a community of encouragement. We seek to be in love and in a community together where we are benefiting each other and wanting the best for each other. Christian life is about being in community. You can't do it on your own. And our society at the moment tells you, don't do church, do it on your own. Listen to sermons online from somewhere else, sit at home, listen to the best worship CDs there are with the best worship leaders, and you can sit at home and do Christianity on your own. The Bible never talks about that. It talks about being part of a community, rooting into a community, and doing it together. And that at times will suck. It'll be really hard sometimes, and you'll think, I don't want to do this. But we're called to be together. In the same way, in our family life, sometimes we fall out with each other, but because they're family, we have to get over it. And I've said this before. I will offend you. And hopefully by now, I've probably offended most of you in this church, hopefully by now at some point. But I will offend you, and I will fail all the time. And there'll be times when you offend me. But we have to get over it. We can deal with it. But if I haven't offended you yet, hang around, I will offend you at some point. It's going to happen. Because I'm not perfect yet. I'm not yet fully complete. Paul's saying this list of things is about being fully complete in Christ. I'm not there yet. I'm not fully living in the encouragement of God every day. I still go, I still find it hard to love sometimes. But we're going to fall out. We're going to offend. We're going to miscommunicate about stuff. And that's okay. Because in the messiness, something beautiful takes place. Where we grow together, we get knit together in love. And that is awesome. So we seek to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. The next thing that Paul writes about in this thing, says, my purpose of writing to you is that it might be, he talks about the riches that you might have in Christ. There's an enrichment that takes place in our lives. But suddenly we start understanding that actually, in Christ, I have a confidence that actually, he's got the resources we need. And as we mature in faith, we stop thinking about what we haven't got and we start thanking God for what we have got and working what we have got. It's so easy just to complain about, I haven't got this and I haven't got that, and if only we had this in the church, or if I only had that for my ministry, if I only had this, that and the other, it'd be better. But actually maturity And growing in love is about saying, actually, God's my provision. And so at the right time, he'll provide it. If we need it, he'll provide it. There is a confidence in the fact that the riches of God are enough, that there is a vast riches in Christ that we have. And actually, rather than focusing on what we haven't got, we focus on what we have got, living in the enrichment of God, the riches of Christ. And the next thing we have, I'll say enlightenment. I use that word on purpose because in the culture of Colossae, they're all about being enlightened. And Paul is saying the enlightenment is the fact that you might know the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he's saying is, I want you to know the assurance that you have, that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a child of God. Which is why we sang that song this morning. That you are a child of God. That he is in you. He wants you to be enlightened, that you might have the knowledge and the wisdom that actually God is with you. That you might know the fact that God is who he says he is. That actually Christ is who he says he is. That actually he wants to be in relationship with you. That he does love you. And that his truth is real for us. And God wants you to be assured in that. And so he wants to enlighten our hearts that actually we live in the assurance of Jesus. The wisdom and the knowledge Paul talks about of knowing him. He wants you to know Jesus. And he wants you to understand the wisdom of Jesus in our life. That God is for us. That's what Paul is seeking to tell the Colossian church, saying that being complete in Jesus is about having that understanding of a new heart, that encouragement. It's about being part of a community and sharing in love. It's about being people who understand the riches of Christ that we have. It's about being people who understand that we are assured in who we are. And when we do that, we will stand before a mirror and we won't see ourselves, we will see Jesus. And when you know that Jesus is on your side and you're standing in the assurance of that, man, it changes how you see the world. Now, this is Paul writing and saying, I want you to be complete. This is what I aspire for you to have in your completeness. We are not there yet. We are all on that journey of seeking to grow in love and grow in Christ towards those things. So many times when we go, yes, I've got that assurance of who Christ is in my life. I feel I can face the world. And the other days you think, I can't do that. And that's okay, because we're on a journey together, and there'll be days when we get it, woo, there'll be days when we won't. There'll be days when we feel love towards the community. There'll be other days when we think, I don't want to go to church today. That's okay. As long as we don't stay that way, as long as we go, actually, God wants me to grow. He wants me to flourish. If you have a child, you don't think about the child and think, I want them to stay as they are. You want them to grow up. And the natural desire of a child is to grow up. A child doesn't stop growing because you don't want it to grow. A child will grow regardless. And for us as children of God, God wants us to grow up. And we will grow. That's the direction we're aiming to move in. But it will take time and it will be hard. And it will take our whole lives to get there. But these are the things we're aiming towards. Being people who are changed in heart with that encouragement, that there is that endearment towards the community, and we're part of that community and part of that family, that we understand the riches of Christ in our life, and that we understand the assurance of who we are in Christ. And then we can stand strongly, and then we can stand boldly, and say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not me, but Christ in me. That he has transformed me. He has given me a new heart. I am reconciled. I am now part of this new creation that God is doing. And he's doing it in me. So as he transforms me, I can transform the world around me with that love and that power. And that's exciting. And Paul's getting excited and saying, come on, guys. This is why Paul says, I labor to share this with you. Because this is good news. That Christ in you, the hope of glory. What brilliant good news that is. Let's stand in the assurance that we have in Christ so that we can be like that little kitten looking in the mirror. And finally, Paul says, in the last verse, I delight to see how disciplined or ordered, depending on your translation, you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. And the word there for ordered is... It's not taxis, it's taxis. But the Greek word taxis there means order, position, or rank. So the word discipline there means like order or position or rank. He's saying, I long to see how, and actually that word in the Greek is often referred to like a priestly order. So some of you might have an order of monks or an order of nuns. He's talking about a priestly order, or it's a priestly status that word is often used for in Greek. So what he says, I long to see how you've understood your new position in Christ. I long to see how you understand now your rank, that actually you're now a saint of God. I long to see how that has transformed your life. You see, I long to see what's going on in you. So in that word there, it means priestly rank, but also this, I need to just check. It means a distinctive class of priests. A distinctive class of priests. I long to see whether you've understood the fact that you are distinctively Christ's. I long to see whether you are distinctively Christ's. Whether you've got that, whether you've understood that. And the word also means to appoint in succession. So it's kind of the idea of being part of the priestly line. And that was all about life. See, I long to see how disciplined. It doesn't mean sort of like whether you've got it right. I long to see whether you've stood into the pattern of this new life. And whether you've understood that in that life, there is succession of life that takes place. I long to see that happen and take place in you. This succession, this continuation of life. Whether you understand how important you are and how important that way of life is. He says, I long to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. And that word firm there, what it means is it means steadfast, consistency, stability. I long to see whether you can stand in and whether you have an understanding that you are stable in Christ and your position in him, that you are now a saint of God, that you are part of the priestly order because you are in Christ, that there's a succession of life that you've got. I pray that you stand in that strongly. I delight to see whether you've understood who you are and how you can stay firm in that. I want you to be constant and stable in your faith in who Christ is. He's saying, trust in Jesus. Trust that he is who he says he is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, I'd like to see whether you understand who you are and how you can be stable in your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in Christ we are a new creation, that you have reconciled us, you've transformed us from one state to a new state. And we pray, Lord God, that we will be assured in our faith, stand on your words, stand in your truth, stand in our relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that when we get it right, you cheer us on, and when we get it wrong, you pick us up, dust us off, and help us on the journey. Thank you that we are all striving towards completion in who you are, that fullness of life in you. So we pray, Lord God, that we be rooted in our relationship with you so that we can flourish in life and be people who live in as a distinctive class for Jesus with the stability and the continuity of our faith in you. Help us, we pray. Amen.